Amen. Thank you, guys. That was good. Amen.
Amen.
They look sharp, too. Yeah. Appreciate them doing that. Nobody makes them do it. They do it on their own, and so we're thankful for that. And a young man willing to get up and sing for the Lord. So that's a blessing. All right, Jeremiah chapter 6 tonight, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 6. If you're visiting tonight, sure good to have you with us. We're thankful that you're here and always thankful for visitors. Just one verse to get us started. We're going to be moving around a little bit. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. It says in verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." As you know, if you've been with us on Sunday night, we've been working on our series on War of the Worldviews. We've talked about quite a few things. We started a couple weeks ago in the book of Genesis, working our way through the first 12 chapters, because Genesis 1 through 12 kind of lays the foundation of society and culture and why we do the things we do and why things are the way they are. And so we've kind of started through that. And so tonight we're going to take a little break out of that and do something more practical, I guess, is what we would call it. And as you know, I mentioned this in this morning service, you know, it seems like every day now we're being called upon to boycott something, because companies have, of course, become woke or evil or whatever word you want to use, and it's increasing more and more. And as I've been watching this, you don't know what to do. I mean, you're just torn. Some stuff you have to have to live. I mean, there's some companies we have to do business with in order to survive. And some companies we don't have to. You know, you don't have to have a hamburger to live, all right? So I know some of you will be shocked by that, but we don't have to have all companies to live. And so, you know, if you're concerned about what you do with the money God puts in your care, and I want to do right, don't you? I want to do right. I don't want to go off half-cocked. I don't want to respond out of anger. And I want to do what's right. And I think, you know, this is one of those areas, and we're probably going to be dealing with more of them as the year goes on, but it's one of those areas where we need to have some kind of principle, something to make decisions by, something to guide us by, rather than trying to respond to every time something comes up about some company somewhere, instead of, it makes me angry. I think when I saw the rainbow painted Ford Ranger, that made me mad right there. You talk about not knowing your market. That was certainly it. But when you see some of these things, they do make you angry. But I don't want to respond out of anger. I want to respond rightly. And we need to establish some principles. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes those principles are hard to string together. You got to do some thinking to try to come up with some principles. And at the end of the day, a lot of this is going to be conscience. Amen. We have liberty in many areas. And you're going to have to do, it's not my business to tell you how to spend your money. I just decided, you know what, I need to establish a principle in my life and what I'm going to do. And you get to come along for the ride, all right? So we're going to talk about that this evening. We've already asked several times for God to bless his word, so you can be seated. We'll just trust that God will bless our time in his word tonight. All right, we sang this morning about how good it would be for all God's people to amen again. So if you're ready to go, say amen. Amen. If you were downstairs this morning, you missed it. The whole church committed this morning to amen whenever I asked them to. They did that by way, that's how I understood it anyway, by way of song, and so I'm going to hold them to it. You know, Israel in Jeremiah's day, I want to understand a little bit first about why we are where we are. All right, Israel in Jeremiah's day was much like our country is today. Their culture, the way they saw things, we could say it this way to fit into our theme, their worldview was really much like our worldview. When I say our country as a whole, like our worldview is today. And the problem then and now, the problem in Israel and in America, at the end of the day, rests at the bottom of all of this, it rests on the same foundation. And this all started or rests on a foundation of a despising of God's word, the despising of his word. And Jeremiah talks about, you might think, well, it's a despising of God. Yeah, but you have to despise his word first to even know who God is. And so we see this despising of God's word. And Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah, addresses that in the text that we just read in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. And they have no delight in it. I think you and I could agree, most of us tonight, that generally that describes many Americans' approach to the Word of God and to the things of God, our government's approach to the Word of God generally, or those at least in government and their approach to it. They take no delight in it. To them it is a reproach. They see it as a reproach. Now, Jeremiah really tells us there's a couple things here that he mentions that they do as a result of that. He says, first of all, that they seek to silence. They have a desire to silence the word. You notice it says at the beginning of verse 10, I speak and give warning that they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. He says they take an approach to God's word that's described as an uncircumcised ear. Now, the word uncircumcised here, the Hebrew word, means to be tenaciously unwilling to listen. We might use the phrase willful ignorance. Tenacious unwillingness to hear, a tenacious unwillingness to listen, to yield, to hear, to understand. You ever try to explain something to somebody who has tenaciously decided they're not going to understand? Right? And this is exactly what the word means. This is why it says in the verse that they cannot hear. It's not that they lack the ability to be able to hear. The idea is that they will not hear. When you tenaciously are unwilling to hear, you cannot hear. All right? It's not that they had the inability to hear or to understand. Just because of their stubbornness and refusal to listen, they could not hear. So he says they effectively sought to silence God's word. Now, again, I don't want to park on any of these, but I think we'd agree tonight there's a movement in our country to silence God's word. We have a nation now, so many within our nation have a tenacious unwillingness to listen. And as a result of that, they cannot hear. So they're effectively seeking to silence the word of God concerning themselves and concerning others. Then the other thing that Jeremiah, or God tells us through Jeremiah, is secondly, they go beyond silencing the word to actually scorning the word. It says, behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of God is to them a reproach. So they go beyond an unwillingness. Listen, when you develop an unwillingness to listen to God's word, it's going to eventually result in a reproach of God's word, a despising of God's word. You know, then and now, the culture as a whole, you know, holds the word of God in contempt. They despise it. They scorn it. They disrespect it. There's no respect for God's word. You know, in our culture today or our society, they're ashamed of it. And of course, the natural consequence of that is to disobey it, to dislike it, and to disobey it. I wouldn't say that the average American today loves God's word, would you? And certainly many of those in power today certainly would also be described as despising it, disobeying it, disliking it. I don't think we have a regime now in Washington that loves God's word. Do you? I don't care how many of them profess to be Christians or claim they're, all of them claim to be Christians. But of course, it's pretty evident in their life and their decisions that they dislike, disdain God's word. And as a result, they disobey it and dislike it. Now, because of their attitude toward God's word, because of our nation's attitude toward God's word, we are pulling down, they were in Israel's day, and now today we are pulling down our own nation. We're destroying our country. Come on, amen, if you agree with that. We're destroying our country. We're destroying our nation. We're pulling it down. We're destroying the nation and people because we will not hear the warnings of God's truth. Notice what it says in verse 10. You don't just dislike the Bible. It's not that simple. It's not just, the Bible's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. There's truth in God's word that you need to be well adjusted, to have a well adjusted, healthy society, to have a well adjusted mind, to have a well adjusted family. And when you cut yourself off from that, you've put yourself in a horrible spot. Notice what it says in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? God's word is full of warnings. It's full of truth. It's full of those things that you and I need to raise healthy, well-adjusted children, to be a healthy, well-adjusted human being, to be a healthy, well-adjusted culture that doesn't destroy itself. When you depart from, when a nation despises God's word, it will destroy itself, as we're seeing today, just as a person who won't take the warnings of God's word can destroy their family, they destroy their heritage. A nation, as I said, can do the same thing. When a person refuses to hear God's word, they're not just refusing to listen to some do's and don'ts, they're refusing to hear truth that they need to be normal, happy, and well-adjusted. I wouldn't consider our country as a whole today happy. Come on, where is this happiness that we're reading about in the news? I wouldn't consider our country to be well-adjusted. I'm seriously concerned about our mental health as a nation, because we've departed from God's Word and we're unwilling to listen to the things that we need to know from God's Word to be a healthy nation. When a nation or a culture or society refuses to hear it, you know what it results in? You see it every day. It results in violence. It results in a lack of prosperity. It results in wickedness and evil everywhere. Can we just say this? When a nation decides they will not listen to the warnings of God's Word, and they begin to despise God's Word, disrespect it, scorn God's Word, when it happens, it results in a country that is not a nice place to raise your children. And come on, this is not a nice place now to raise your children in America. Look over in Proverbs 14, if you will. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's no place I'd rather live, because everybody else is even farther down the road than we are. But we're headed in the same direction. When you depart from God's Word, a nation or culture society refuses to hear these warnings of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, it results in a place that's not a nice place to live or to raise your children, especially as God's people. This verse is exceedingly well known, and so you'll recognize it in verse 34 immediately, where it says, in verse 34, righteousness does what? Exalted. Uplifts a nation, pulls a nation up. Righteousness does. And sin is a reproach to any people. Doesn't matter what country you're in, when people depart from God's Word, despise it, and give themselves to sin, it is a reproach. It pulls a nation down, while righteousness, which is the truth of God's Word, pulls a person up. So there's not a country in this world that would not be lifted up, uplifted, pulled up, if they would abide by the Word of God, be concerned about God's justice. There's not a family represented here tonight that if we wouldn't be obedient to God's Word, would not lift up our, would not exalt our family or our single life or whatever it is, because God's Word always has the effect of exalting. It always has the effect, when it's obeyed, of uplifting. And so when a nation departs from that, then we become a reproach, and we become not a nice people. I don't know how else to word that. Now, they're despising of God's Word. We're trying to lay some groundwork here. Their despising of God's Word, then and now, directly impacts the nation. It has a that's what it's talking about in Proverbs 14:34. It has a direct effect. You don't listen as a nation. You can't just ignore God's Word and it not have an effect. It doesn't work that way. As a parent, you can't just ignore the truths of God's Word and think that that's not going to really impact your family or have any impact on your marriage. Not if you want your family to be exalted, not if you want it to be healthy and well-adjusted. Amen? You've got to turn to God's Word. So this despising of God's Word, both then and now, directly impacts a nation. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. This could be a commentary on America. Jeremiah 4, verse 22 says this, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Now, is there anybody here tonight? You don't have to raise your hand, but is there anybody here tonight that has not thought about it, looked at our country and looked at the news and thought, there's nobody, it seems like, in leadership in our nation who has any concept of how to do good? It seems like everything we go to do, it centers on evil or the promotion of evil. This is the natural result of scorning and despising God's Word. This is the result of that, Jeremiah 4:22. He says several things about a nation or about a people who do this. First of all, he says that this scorning of God's Word, this despising of God's Word, it leads to the dumbness of society. The dumbness. It dumbs us down. And it leads to the dumbness of society. And you see that in verse 22 where it says, the people are foolish. And he goes on later in the verse and says, they're like sottish children. When you disobey, when you reject God's Word, despise God's Word, the result is people don't get better. They become dumber. I don't mean that to be insulting. I'm just saying that they become dumber. They are foolish. They become like sottish children. That word foolish, you know what it means? The word foolish means they begin to act, think, and respond irrationally. They become an irrational people, a foolish people. It means that they're devoid of common sense, devoid of sound judgment. They make silly, irrational decisions. And again, I don't want to stop every time I say something like this and make the point, but do we not understand tonight that our nation seems to be led by people who are utterly irrational? I mean, we make decisions that are destroying our country. We make decisions that are ruining our children and destroying homes and families, and we do so, and it's just utterly irrational why you do things. Have you not ever looked and thought to yourself as you see some of the things that are happening, think, do these people purposely want to destroy our nation? I mean, they're acting utterly irrationally. And when you depart from God's word, that's how you begin to behave. You begin to behave irrationally. You make decisions that are not in your best interest. Irrational. Not only are they irrational when it comes to the dumbness of society, but it says they are ignorant. They have not known me. They're in this condition because they refuse to know God's word. So they're in the midst of this willful ignorance. They're acting irrationally and don't have the knowledge to understand that they're acting irrationally because they're ignorant. And then he also says they're immature. That's what the phrase sottish children means. It means they make decisions. The best way to describe sottish children is they make decisions that are utterly naive. And I could talk all night about the interviews I see on TV with young people especially and how utterly naive they are about everything. You know, if we just get rid of guns, there'll be peace and the millennial kingdom will break out in our country. Well, that's utterly naive. No matter what you think about guns, that's utterly naive to think that if we just get rid of guns, people stop killing each other. It's utterly naive to think that if we just give people money, everything will be great. If we just take a homeless person and put him in a house, you know, he'll become the president of IBM, you know, or some other thing. And I'm not making light of people's conditions, but the point is these problems are more complicated than that. And you think that, and when you depart from God's word and a society dumbs down, we begin to act irrationally because we don't know what truth is, and as a result of that, we become very naive. And when you listen to politicians today, especially on the left, if there's any word that describes them, it's naive. If we just give this person money or just do that or rearrange things or give people houses, everything will be wonderful. Well, that's not the way it works. But when you're in this state of sottish children where you're utterly naive, it's hard to understand that. Secondly, not only do we see the dumbness of society when they depart from God's word, but we also see the discernment of such a society or the lack of it. He says in this same verse, in verse 22, they have no understanding. That word simply means they have no discernment about what's taking place. They can't comprehend that it is their irrational behavior. They can't understand that it's their foolish choices. They can't understand that it's the rejection of God's word that's creating the problem. They have no discernment about that. They don't seem to be able to understand that they're the problem and that they're creating the problem because of their ignorance of God's word. And so we see this effect, if you will. Everybody still with me? Amen. Come on now, you all promised amen, so amen. I told you I was going to wear that out. Thirdly, not only do we see the dumbness of such a society that despises God's word, we see this lack of discernment in such a society, but then thirdly, you see their deportment, their behavior. We had to use deportment because it's 3 D's, all right? Deportment. We see their behavior, the behavior of such a society. Notice what it says at the end of that verse. It says that they are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Just seems like they can't figure out how to do something that's truly righteous, something that's truly good. But to do evil, they excel at. Once again, I think we could say that's certainly true today. They promote evil. They're skillful, clever at the promotion of evil, of the establishment of evil. And now today, we've gone beyond not understanding how to do good, but we're almost at the point in our nation now where it seems like in some areas, we're prohibiting good. We're not allowing people to do that which is good, getting in the way of that which is good. And again, this is all the result of despising God's word. This despising of God's word by a society or by a culture or by a people results in dumbness, irrational behavior. It results in ignorance and an immature attitude that eventually leads to chapter 6 and verse 14. Look over there, if you will. Chapter 6 and verse 14. And this should sound familiar to you as well. It says in verse 14 of chapter 6, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when they're what? Is no peace. Verse 14 is talking about an irrational how do I want to put it? It's referring to an irrational sense of false optimism. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Are you with me? We despise God's word. We shove God's word out of schools, out of everywhere else. We reject the warnings that God gives us, the information we need to be healthy, to be mentally healthy, stable society and culture. As a result of that, we've become a dumb society. We've become an irrational culture. We're making naive decisions as a nation because we rejected God's word. But at the end of the day, what are we told continually? It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be wonderful. It's all going to be all right. Just trust me. Give me 4 more years. Amen. That's all I need. And I will stumble my way through them. Some of you will get that. Four years and everything will be wonderful. It's naive optimism, a false sense of optimism. While the nation's falling apart, our leaders possess this utterly false sense of optimism. Everything's going to be here. Come on, this is a nation that has despised the word of God. Come on, does any of this sound familiar to us? This is where we are. Now, here's where one of the areas in which this affects us. And the challenge to us is that we have to live here. We have to live in this culture. And we have to do business in this culture. And we have to function in this culture. And so that's kind of a big thing, to try to live and function as God's people in the midst of this culture. And that's especially hard today because we've gone beyond doing evil to the promotion of evil. This is not about a person. And I'm not just saying I completely believe it. God loves everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. We're not to hate anybody. But at the same time, we've gone to the point where we're promoting the evil of transgenderism, gender confusion. We are in the midst of a nation of perverts in my mind, and I'm not just trying to use hyperbole here to make a point, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited about it, but if you're trying to teach transgenderism and sexuality and sexual behavior to first graders, if that's not a pervert, I don't know what a pervert is. And so we're in the midst of all of this, and we're having to deal with it. And there's a lot of areas in that we could talk about. We could talk about schools and education and entertainment. There's a whole lot of things that we could talk about and address. But tonight, I just want to focus on one of those, and that is the fact that we have to do business in this culture. And this is one of the things that's come out the last couple of weeks, is we're being called on to boycott everything. Seems like every day there's another call for a boycott. And I get it, because we're in the midst of a promotion of evil, and then what do? With our money. And again, it's a corrupt culture. You can talk about the vilest sexual behavior to first and second graders in some school systems. But did you see this past week, several schools in Utah banned the King James Bible? Because it's violent. I thought, if this is the biggest problem you got, you're amazed. Remember what I said? Dumb, irrational, foolish, plucking down your own nation. Now, here's where we are, and we'll get this done. We're in the midst of this wicked nation, and much of what's going on, there's still enough of us that the promotion of evil can't be done by way of vote, can't be done legally, because they couldn't vote it through unless you live on the East or West Coast. You couldn't vote it through. Transgenderism and the promotion of some of the nonsense going on in that area, whether it be the LGBTQ plus, they've added another letter. Now it's LGBTQI. I have no idea what the word I stands for. Plus, at the end of that. And again, I know it sounds like I'm just trying to be mean, but I'm not. But I was thinking about the plus at the end of that. Of course, we're in the high religious holiday of Pride Month in our country this month. And the plus sign, I was thinking that, hey, this plus sign at the end of this, and again, I don't mean to be mean spirited, I just mean to be true. It's kind of like Paul on Mars Hill when he came across that altar to the unknown God. And they had this altar just in case there was a God they didn't know they were supposed to worship. And I kind of feel like plus, and it's been made this way by our leaders. It's almost like the plus at the end of all those letters now means just in case there's another sexual perversion that we're supposed to be worshiping that we haven't discovered yet. Well, I believe that. It's okay to amen. It's all right. I'm the only one on tape going out over the internet, so it's okay. So we're dealing with the alphabet mafia and all that's taking place. And this stuff is now, since we can't vote it through, so it's coming now, they're forcing it on us now through companies. through companies many times we have to do business with, and we're forced to do business with because they can't vote it through. So they're going to try to force it through companies and businesses, again, many of those which we have to do business with. Now, and companies you recognize, now we don't have to do business with some of these, you know, whether it be Disney or Coca-Cola, which is a huge woke company, always has been. Chick-fil-A has now entered into the fray. Have you seen that? They're now asking people to use their preferred pronoun in their headquarters. I've been suspicious of Chick-fil-A for a long time concerning their Christianity. I'm no supporter of Salvation Army, but when they put pressure on you, somebody does, and you stop supporting this Christian organization, if you consider them a Christian organization, that's a problem. And they've been getting more and more woke in their headquarters, and sooner or later it will be in the stores as well. So if you think I'm just picking on somebody's sacred cow of Starbucks, because it is the Christian chicken store. Let me mention Starbucks, which has been woke from the very beginning, which have given up because they've just become so woke and promoted so much stuff. And we'll talk about, but where do we draw the line in all of this? All right? And I don't have to buy a rainbow-colored Ford Ranger. And I don't have to drink Coke. I don't have to go to Chick-fil-A. I don't have to go to Starbucks. But there are companies out there that we have to do business with. And so we need some kind of principle. As a Christian, that's putting us in a tough spot, you know, and having to make some decisions about how we're going to respond, how we're going to spend our money, what we're going to do, and how we're going to do it. You know, whether, you know, how we're going to, like I said, how we're going to respond to these things and do business with people. Now, let me say this quickly, because I'm going to run out of time if I don't hurry. Because you're not going to find it. Because most of the big authors, the supposed big Christian leaders, the big preachers are on TV. They're staying in the middle of the road. Or they're not making any movement one way or the other. They're staying in the middle of the road. Or they're justifying crossing over to the other side. So I wouldn't look for help from them about what to do. I was reading this article this week, just kind of an example of a well-known women's author, Christian women's author, and I'm not going to mention her name. But she's written over 17 books. And I was reading an article that she recently wrote about why she's not going to boycott Disney. Now, if you don't want to boycott on why she's not going to boycott Disney. Now, let me just say this. Disney has made itself, of its own volition, one of the vilest, most wicked corporations in our country. It is utterly wicked and vile. And one of the reasons why it's wicked and vile is its target audience is children. And they're doing everything within their power to push everything from gay to transgender to every kind of sexual perversion on our children. Now they're remaking the old greats, as we call them, that which used to be fairly innocent. Now they're being remade and inserted. I've never been down to Disney because I'm an adult, all right? So I've never been to Disney. So there was a picture of a guy. I don't know what it was, but it was a business or something related to young girls. And the guy standing at the door ushering in the little girls was a man wearing a dress with a full mustache and a necklace. At Disney, ushering in little girls. That's wicked. Oh, come on. Whether you like Disney. This is not the Disney some of us grew up with. This is a completely different animal. And so, influence people. Let me say this too. Some of these people who are big Trump supporters, Trump has come out and sided with Disney. And all of this stuff. Just so you need to be aware for that. I'm not telling you who to vote for. Or who you ought to vote for. I'm just saying you need to be aware of what's going on. And who's siding with who is important. And who's taking whose side. So at any rate, this Christian author wrote this article on why she's not boycotting Disney. And here's her well thought out reasoned arguments. First of all, she says, I'm not going to... Well, hello, so is Budweiser. Secondly, because it's time for Christians to be more vocal about what they're for rather than what they're against. Well, I kind of feel like we've been pretty vocal about what we're for. But it's time also now to take a stand for what we're against. Because what we're against directly affects our children. Thirdly, she wrote this, because there are many believers who work for Disney and they need our support. Fourthly, because Jesus said, others will know us by our love and not by our boycott. Enough of that, she says. Because and her point on that fifth one is because we boycott some businesses, but not others. Now listen, I'm not defending anything. I'm just saying we need a more well thought out principle for what we're going to do than that. All right. Because that is nothing but an excuse to not take a position on anything or stand on anything. Now, whether she meant to or not, she did bring up an important question when she mentioned why she thought boycotting Disney was hypocrisy. Her point was that some other companies who are also woke. So her position is, and this is the position of a lot of Christian leaders in our country, we should boycott everybody or nothing. Because it's hypocritical to boycott one company, but yet not boycott another. Now let me say this. How many is that now? Let me say this. I'm not a big fan of organized boycotts. I've never really gotten on board with an organized boycott because usually they do no good. They just end up making us look worse because people get on board with a big national boycott. Target, Christians were boycotting Target when Target led the transgender bathrooms. I haven't been in a Target since then. And Christians boycotted that. And for a while, they'd lost a couple $1 billion, but then Christians went right back to Target. Now, you know, they're doing okay again until they run into this last little thing. And they'll ride it out too, because Christians will go back to Target again. And we end up doing more damage than good, because it just shows them, if we just hang on, you'll go away. So I'm not a big fan of that. What I am concerned about is what I do with my money and the decisions that I'm making in my personal life when it comes to money, what I'm going to do with it. You know, the truth is, we can't boycott everything. Every company that did something we disagree with, we wouldn't be able to function. We wouldn't be able to, if we boycotted every company that didn't behave Christian-like, we'd never be able to function or to live. You know, and so some claim that since we can't boycott everything, it makes us hypocrites when we boycott anything. And they said, I'm not a fan of boycotts or organized boycotts because they oftentimes work. My bigger concern is, what should I do? I don't care what you do. What should I do with my money? Now, there's a certain amount of Christian liberty in this. I'm not here to tell anybody how to spend their money. I'm not here tonight to tell anybody where to shop or what you should buy or what you send. If you're going to go buy beer, me and you need to talk, all right? So I'm not here to generally tell people how to spend their money or where they ought to shop. But clearly, we need some kind of direction, some kind of understanding. Now, there's no verses that tell us specifically where to spend your money. You know, there's no verse that says, thou shalt not buy a rainbow-colored Ford Ranger, all right? So there's no verses that specifically address these things. And so we have to try to find something, some way to use God's word to govern the use of our money in every situation. So let's get this done real quick, because I'm running out of time. First of all, we acknowledge, first of all, first of all, I'm wanting to formulate this so I don't say something irrational or naive. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge that everything we have, including our finances as God's people, we have because of God's blessing on our life. And that's the foundational principle we have to establish, that everything I have because of God's blessing on my life. Sometimes that blessing is direct. At times, that blessing is God giving me a job and the health to be able to earn. Go home tonight, get down next to your bed, and ask God to take away everything that He did not give you by His grace, and see how well that works for you. Right, so everything that we have because of God's blessing on our life. He allows us to use it. It's His, but He allows us to use it for our use, that we might be able to survive. That's why we tithe, because the tithe is the acknowledgement that everything I have is God's, and everything I have, He gave me. So I'm not going to take a lot of time for that tonight, because we should know that on a Sunday night. Everything we have is because of God's blessing on our life. Now, having settled where our wealth and guiding principles concerning the Christian life, and one of the primary guiding principles of the Christian life when it comes to this area is the truth concerning stewardship. Look over Matthew chapter 25 quickly, if you will. Matthew 25. Now, if you don't think everything you have came from God and it's because of God's blessing, then the rest of this won't make much sense to you. But if you believe tonight that all that we have is because of the blessing of God on our life, then you'll understand this next guiding principle of the Christian life, and that is that we are stewards of everything that God puts in our hands. Section, but we're not going to read all of it. But Matthew 25, verse 14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Jesus, of course, is the man traveling, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5. And likewise, he that had 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And if we read the rest of one who journeyed into a far country, in the passage, this is Christ, of course, and he has left stuff with us. It says that when he went to this far country, he delivered unto them his goods, all right? Then he talks about the use of their talents. Now, talent here isn't money, nor is it ability. Talents refer to responsibility. And so God gave them his, God says, in other words, for us, God has put into our care stuff, amen? And we are responsible for the use of that stuff, and we're going to give an account for how we use that stuff one day when we stand before God with the thing, what I do with that which God has placed in my care and what God has given to me. The principle is that God allows me to be given control of wealth that he puts in my care. And then we have a duty at least to ensure that we don't use it in a way that displeases him. And I'm thankful God lets us use it for ourselves. God lets us use it God lets us use it sometimes to have fun. God lets us use it sometimes to buy stuff we want. And that's okay. When God delivers stuff into our care, we ought to tithe. Acknowledge God that he gave us this stuff. And then God lets us use the excess within reason to use as we see fit. But we're accountable for how we use all of it. I don't have to use it all for missions. I can go out and, you know, buy a tool because everybody needs more tools. Amen. So I can go out and buy a tool or a gun. Everybody needs more guns. And guns please God. I have no doubt about that because he wants us to be able to take care of ourselves. I'm getting in trouble over that one. It just came out without me even thinking about it. But God allows us to use this stuff, you know, and as long as we don't use in a way that displeases him, then we're fine. We just need to be stewards of his stuff. So you got that? Amen. Stuff, all the wealth that I have is because of him. That wealth he's put in my care, I'm a steward of. I'm responsible to use it wisely. Then next, another truth that we see in God's word is that when finances are placed in the hands of someone, it's theirs to spend and to do with as they please, within reason, remembering what we just talked about. So when wealth is put into someone's hands, it's their responsibility to use it. Look over in Matthew chapter 20, and I'll try to make that make sense. Matthew 20. I believe he said that God was pleased with buying guns. He did say, go buy a sword. At any rate, we'll sort it out. Notice what it says in Matthew 20. Look what it says in verse. We're not being politically correct tonight, so I can say whatever I want. Verse 13. But he answered the one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I paid them all a penny no matter how many hours they worked? And the one guy at the end complains, I worked all day and I'm getting the same as the guy who only worked an hour. And Jesus makes this statement, it's my money. I can do with it as I will. And so we see a principle that once money's in the hand of a person, it's theirs to do with what they want. It's their responsibility. Listen, you don't have any right to tell me what to spend my money on any more than I have the right to tell you what to spend your money on. Okay, we don't have any right to do that. Now, we're all accountable to God for how we use it, but I'm not accountable to you. And I would assume this is the same as a business. Jesus here in this passage is acting as a businessman. Is he not? He's hiring people. And so I would assume the same is true when it comes to a business. You know, what an owner does with the money that I give him in the course of doing business with him is his affair. I'm not responsible for what he does. You know, if I go to the store and I buy a loaf of bread, I'm not responsible for what the grocery does with the owner of the grocery does with the money. If I buy, listen, if I'm on Marketplace and you're selling a car and I'm with it, am I responsible for that? No, because it's your money to do with what. Once we exchange money in the course of business, it's now yours to do with as you will. We just saw that in Matthew 20, where Jesus says, it's my money, I'll do with it as I will. Once that money goes into their hands, their business what they do with it. You with me? I'm not responsible for what. Listen, if I go to Walmart for some rare occasion that I venture into Walmart, if I go there and have a moment of sanity and I think to myself, I should go to Walmart. And so I go to Walmart and I buy something there, I'm not responsible for what the Walton family does. Corinthians 8. Almost done here. We've got to hurry up and tie this up. Everybody still awake? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul gets into this eating of meat offered to idols and so on. And it says in 1 Corinthians 8, well, we're not going to read this whole chapter because we don't have time, but it says, now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If a man think that he hath nothing, think that he knoweth anything, he is nothing that he ought to know. Go on, verse 3. But if a man love God, the same as an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. And though there be that are called gods, and so on. He goes on in verse 6. He says, but to us that there is but one God, and the Father of whom are all things, and we by him, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, for conscience sake of an idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, I don't have time to read all 13 verses. You can read it later. But here's what Paul says. Most of us are familiar with the passage anyway. Amen. Here's what Paul says. He's dealing with this issue of eating food offered to idols. So now we have businesses who are selling this meat, and people were buying it. And the issue came up, Christians, should we buy this stuff and should we eat it? Now Paul says it's meat. That's all it is, it's meat. And so I'm assuming that when Paul says it's okay to eat it, that would mean it was okay to do business with people who were selling it. Does this make sense? Restaurants who were serving it and businesses who were selling it. Paul never says anything about the buying of it or the purchasing of it or doing business with people who are selling it. The only thing that he said is we need to be aware of our brother's conscience. But he never says anything about the buying and the selling of it, does he? Matter of fact, he says the opposite. Once we do business with somebody and put that money in their hands, they're responsible for it. Then we see a third truth, and we'll put all this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 9 of chapter 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And he talks about the fact we cannot avoid interaction with evil people. Because to do so, we'd have to go out of the world. Now, our fellowship is not to be with evil people. Amen. That should not be where we spend our time. But we have to function in this world. We have to interact with evil people. You know, I can't just buy groceries at the Christian grocery. I can't buy gas at the Christian gas station. I can't just do business with Christians. I'd starve to death. I'd be walking all the time because I wouldn't have anywhere to buy gas. So we have to do business and interact with people who are not saved, who don't know the Lord, in order to do business and conduct our lives. With me? All right, now, can we somehow put all that together into some kind of principle? Well, let me give it to you, and we'll be done. First of all, we are in this world, and we have to do business in this world. Amen? That's all there is to it. Like it or not, we have to do business in this world. Now, some businesses or business owners are going to take money that I give them and in the course of doing business, and they're going to use it in ways I disapprove of. Did you hear that? I have to do business in this world, and in the course of doing that business, some businesses or business owners are going to take the money that I give them, and they're going to use it. I don't give it to them. I exchange it for goods, and in that exchange, they're going to take some of that money and do stuff that I don't agree with. Once I give it to them for a product or service, it's their money. I no longer have control over it. They can do whatever they want to with it, and I don't have any right to tell them what to do with it, and I'm not responsible for what they do with it. Oh, come on, that's a biblical principle. I'm not responsible for what they do with it or how they use it. As I said a minute ago, if I buy a used car or a product from you and you take that and go do something untoward with it, I'm not responsible for what you do with it. You're going to deal with God over it, but it's not my responsibility. We exchange in the course of doing business. Amen? Come on, that's a principle. They're accountable to God, not to me. Now, does that mean, let's answer this question, we'll be done. Does that mean we should never refuse to spend our money somewhere? Does that mean we should just throw our hands up in the air and go, well, you know, everybody's wicked, so it doesn't matter what we do or where we spend our money? Well, the obvious answer to that is no. Should we just give to business no matter what they support, no matter what? Should we just take that approach? Well, no. It's not what we're saying. Of course not. There will be businesses that we should not spend our money at as God's people. Now, notice a couple of verses quickly. Look over in Psalm 140. I'm telling you, we are almost done. And the clock's already angry, so I'm feeling the pressure. Psalm 140. If I'm not in control of the money once I give it to someone, and it's not my responsibility what they do with it, does that mean we should just throw it to the wind and just shop wherever? Well, no. There are businesses we should not do business with. Well, what's the deciding factor? Well, here in my mind is what it is. I want you to notice in Psalm 140, verse 8, it says this, "Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device." David prays here. I'm going to give you a couple better verses. But David prays here that the evil would not be able to promote their evil. David was concerned about the exalting, the promotion of wickedness, the promotion of evil. Go from there, if you will, over to Proverbs 1. Wait a minute here, Proverbs. Where am I at? Proverbs. Hang on, I'm having a meltdown here. Proverbs 1, verse 14. Cast in, he talks about the wicked and their plea to us. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one what? Invest in our wickedness that we're about to do. Join us in the promotion of our wickedness, of our behavior. Now go to Romans chapter 1, and I believe this is our last verse. Romans chapter 1. In verse 32, the end of Paul's long argument here, in Romans 1:32, he says this. He talks about evil people and wickedness. You notice in verse 31, he talks about without understanding, covetous breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, and so on. Then he says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, that their wickedness is worthy of the judgment of God, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they know what they're doing is wrong. They have pleasure in that. But not only do they do that, but then they also have pleasure in others doing it as well. In other words, he's talking about they promote that which is evil. They promote that which is wicked. Take pleasure in the promotion of it, in the promotion of wickedness and of evil, and of that which is ungodly. They take pleasure in the promotion of it. Now listen, and I'll be done. I'm not responsible for how others spend the money they receive from me in the course of doing business. It's their money once I give it to them, it's theirs to do. If the owner of a company wants to take his profit, his personal profit, and he wants to give it to something wicked that I disapprove of, that's his affair. Listen, if you own a company and I do business with you and you take your personal profit and you support transgenderism or some other foolish wickedness, that's your responsibility. It's your money. You can do with what you want. You're going to deal with God over it. But I'm not accountable for that or responsible because it's your money. You're going to answer to God who's bigger than I am. But here's how I understand this. However, if that same man then takes his business and he directly then begins to use it to promote evil, he's crossed the line. Because now he's taken that business that I'm forced to do business with and he's now using it for the promotion of that which is evil. He's taken his business and he has now entered into the arena. He's taken that business and he has made it an activist organization. I haven't eaten a Culver's hamburger up here at Culver's in Warrensburg since year before last when they promoted the transgender, all family, all ages transgender show. And they slapped their logo right on the front of it. Now, if the man, I don't know who owns Culver's, but if he wants to take his money, if I go up there and buy a hamburger and then he takes his personal money and supports transgenderism, that's not my problem. It's his money. I'm not accountable for that. He is. But once he takes his business, puts his logo on the front of the All Ages Transgender Family Hour, now he's entered into the arena. This makes sense? Now he's taking his business and he's using it for the promotion of that which is evil. He's crossed the line at that point. That makes sense? Now he's involving me directly in the promotion of that which is wicked and the promotion of that which is evil. He's taken his business into the arena. He's made his business an activist for evil and seeking to bring me into it as well. Does this make sense? He's promoting evil with his business. At the end of the day, this is all, as I said, a matter of conscience. You know, where you do business is your business, and you have to use your conscience. However, from what I understand in the scriptures, I think there's a principle here that what somebody does with their money personally is their business and their affair. But once a business becomes active in corrupting the culture, once a business enters into the arena, whether it be Starbucks or Disney or Chick-fil-A or Culver's or whoever it may be, once they take that business and bring it into the arena and make it an activist organization for evil, that's not where I'm going to spend my money. Because now they're wanting me to be of one purse with them. And that's, I think, where we need to draw the line. It's why I won't shop at Target. It's why I've given up Starbucks for scooters. I'm trying. Giving up Starbucks for scooters. I went so far, this is so concerning to me, and I'm way over now, but don't look. I went so far as to call Brother Rob. Many of you know Brother Rob. He used to be here. You know, and I won't mention his last name online since we're online, but owns three or four scooters now. And I called him and said, hey, what's the deal with scooters? Where are they at? Of course, Scooters is a Christian-owned organization. He says, they're great. So we don't have any trouble with them at all. There's no wokeism. There's no none of that. No, none of that. That's not very good, but there's none of that going on. And so I said, well, all right, well, then I'll give my money to Scooters if I want to buy coffee. Because Starbucks, whoever owns Starbucks, or the, of course, probably nobody, an organization owns it probably now, but if some man owns Starbucks and he wants to take that money and support transgender, then that's fine. But once you take your stores and begin to use it as an activist organization, now you're wanting to be of one purse with you, and I'm not going to do that. Come on, we've got to think about where we spend our money, because God put it into our care. And we should be careful as God's people not to use our money in at stores or places of business that have made themselves an activist organization. Amen. That are seeking to enter into the arena and corrupt a culture. They have taken a side, and I think at that point we ought to take a side. Amen. And spend our money in places, find an alternative. Amen. That's going to get more and more difficult, but I think we should try to find an alternative. It's not a small thing to be put in trust with the blessings of God. It's not a small thing to be a steward of all the things that God's given us. We ought to always be thankful for everything we have. We ought to make sure our children know that what we have came because of God's blessing on our life. And we ought to teach them how to use it responsibly. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will.